Thanks for joining us again. If you have your Bibles, we are going to be in Genesis chapter 50, finishing up a thought on the life of Joseph. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you that we can be confident whenever we read your word, that we know that it is true and that you desire to speak to us through it. I pray that you would guide our thoughts, that you would guide my words, that you would do your work in us today. Encourage, set free. It's my prayer through Christ. Amen. In a recent series where we talked through the life of Joseph in the Old Testament, we were really impressed at the end by how he didn't just live strong for God throughout his life, but he finished strong. So unusual. I think it was a man by the name of Robert Clinton, a professor at USC, that researched one time the leaders of the Bible and then continued into that, the Christian leaders throughout the centuries. And as he researched them, one of the things that he discovered was that fewer than a third finished strong. Two-thirds finished not necessarily that they all were catastrophic at the end, but few finished strong all the way through to the last breath. Joseph is a wonderful exception to that. We said in our message, we would not be surprised to read of Joseph the same kind of description that there was of King Solomon. Remember, King Solomon began his reign so humbly, so wanting to honor God with all of his reign, that when God said, I'll answer your prayer, give me one prayer and I will give it to you, Solomon didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for revenge over his enemies or triumph over it. He asked God for wisdom to rule. And God was so pleased with that humble request that God not only gave him wisdom, but gave him those other things as well. But God had told Solomon, don't marry foreign women because they worship idols and they will tear your heart away from me. And sure enough, by the end of Solomon's reign, we see that he's married 700 wives, 300 concubines. And the Bible says that Solomon's heart was not fully devoted to the Lord because these pagan wives had torn his heart from God. We would not be surprised at all to read that same kind of description of Joseph. After all, he's only lived in Canaan with his family for 17 years. He's now lived for, probably 80 years at this point in Egypt, in pagan Egypt. We wouldn't be surprised to hear that Joseph's heart had been torn from God and was partially devoted, but no longer fully devoted. But that's not the case. And one of the ways that we see that most clearly in Joseph's life is by his continued graciousness toward his brothers. The older we get, the easier it is to hold on to bitterness. The older we get, the more we've been hurt. The older we get, the less motivation there is. Maybe the less positive results we see. Well, what do we have to gain by forgiving? Maybe there's more to be gained by holding on and holding out for revenge. After Jacob died, Joseph's father died, his brothers are worried. I correct myself. Joseph now is in his late 50s. And it says in chapter 50, verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, if Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering that we caused him. 17 years earlier, Joseph forgave them. Now, but they're still carrying the guilt. They're still wondering if, because of what they did to Joseph was so egregious, if Joseph really had totally forgiven them, because I'm not sure that they would have been able to forgive somebody if somebody else had done such horrible things to them. They sold their brother into slavery. They told their dad he was dead. They led him to believe. Joseph suffered for 13 years as a result of their mistreatment and abuse. again, that fear is, so their fear is understandable. If they're in Joseph's chair, if they were the ones who'd been sold, they probably wouldn't have forgiven, is what's going on. So verse 17, when Joseph hears about their concerns, the brothers send the message to Joseph, please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the suffering that they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of our servants of the God of your father. How did Joseph respond? And Joseph wept when their message came to him. It broke Joseph's heart that their brothers at this point didn't know him well enough to know he'd forgiven. And so Joseph responds to them in verse 20 by saying, don't be afraid. You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present results, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph says, when I forgave you, you were forgiven. Who among us, though, doesn't understand the guilt that is being experienced by Joseph's brothers? We sin and we repent. We give our lives to Christ. We're baptized. We know that the Bible says that God's grace is sufficient for us, that God has forgiven our sins and washed us by the blood of Christ, that he has made us righteous in his sight. We know that, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, though our sins are awful, we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We know that God says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. But memory is a funny thing. Memory is such a blessing because we can look back and have such warm remembrances of experiences we've had and people that we've loved, and yet memory can be used against us as well. Satan uses it to drudge up the past, to whisper to us, what you did was really, really awful. Do you really think that God can forgive that? What you did was really, really awful. Do you think you have felt guilty enough for that long enough? Maybe you haven't taken seriously enough how wicked what you did was. And guilt for us becomes like Lady Macbeth trying to wash the spots off her hands. The Puritans called this kind of guilt the sorrow that swallows one up. Guilt hangs over us like a sort of Damocles, and just kind of, it's a death sentence. We're just wondering if maybe we're not really completely forgiven. Maybe at one point the vengeance is going to fall on us. But if you've confessed your sin, if you have genuinely hated what you've done, if you've recommitted to walk in obedience to Christ, and yet you still feel defeated, you still feel like a failure, could I suggest to you to remember that Satan is the accuser? 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us if we're in Christ, our identity isn't that old sin and guilt. Therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. The Bible says, the old has passed away, see, the new has come. Those words are written by the Apostle Paul. Find that encouraging. The Apostle Paul, who worked to destroy the church before confronted by Jesus. The Apostle Paul, who championed the murder of Christians. The Apostle Paul, who was there overseeing the killing of greatly like Stephen. Can you imagine what it was like for Paul to look back? Do you wonder if there were times, especially early on in Paul's walk with Christ, when he wondered, how in the world could God forgive that? You know, sometimes our greatest grief for our sin doesn't actually happen until after we've repented. And so after Paul repents, it's then the weight of what he has done comes crashing down on him. I just imagine Paul being tortured by these thoughts. I killed people. I persecuted Jesus. Maybe he pictures Stephen's face being in the midst of being stoned. And even after following Christ, the Apostle Paul would write in Romans 7, "The good that I want to do, I don't always do. The evil I don't want to do, that I sometimes do. O wretched man that I am." But Paul laid all that guilt at the feet of the cross, at the foot of the cross. He surrendered the names that Satan would call him, the names of murderer, sinner, evil, killer. And he accepted a new name, new creation. All things are gone. I love that old poem. I think of it often. He came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. "Dear teacher, I want a new leaf," he said. "I have spoiled this one." I took that old leaf, stained and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted, and into his sad eyes smiled, "Do better now, my child." I went to the throne with a quivering soul. The year was done. "Dear Father, hast thou a new leaf for me? I've spoiled this one." And he took the old leaf, stained and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. And into my sad heart he smiled, "Do better now, my child." After Corrie ten Boom survived the Holocaust, she had to learn the importance of forgiveness, and she did. The Nazis had done horrible things, not only to her people, but to her own family. At the hands of the Nazis, her father died. Her brother and sister were essentially killed. In fact, only a miracle essentially kept Corrie ten Boom from being executed herself in a death camp. In her book, Tramp for the Lord, she writes, "When we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. I believe then God places a sign out there that says no fishing allowed, and that God therefore has a graciously horrible memory." Joseph had a graciously horrible memory. He forgave his brothers and never brought it up again. Even in his old age, he continued to forgive. Do you think it was easy? Can't you imagine there were times when Joseph felt hurt, felt bitter, and he'd have to go back and say again, "I forgive. I forgive." As we get older, it's easier to hold on to grudges. It's easier not to let go. But just as God has a graciously horrible memory, I pray that you and I will develop such a memory so that people who have sinned against us and hurt us would know they're free, they're forgiven. Because of God's grace first toward us, we forgive them. Heavenly Father, is there anybody that we need to forgive, put on our hearts right now? Anyone that we're holding on to hurts and bitternesses, hoping that they get what's coming to them, feeling like, you know, we somehow strengthen ourselves by not completely releasing. Lord, I thank you that you have released our guilt, that Jesus has carried our guilt, that you cast our sin and the guilt into the deepest sea, that you remember them no more. Help us, Lord, to follow in your steps. But we need you to do that in our hearts. If it's going to happen, we can't do it on our own. We know that. We thank you for the joy of our salvation. May we live in that today. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Thanks for joining. If you have any questions or any topics you'd like us to do a devotional on, let me know, and I'd be glad to try to address whatever concerns you have. Till next time.